he can pronounce some of the names so I can know how to pronounce those correctly. Jairus, is that right? Okay, okay. Well, as we look at this story, what we're really seeing is somebody that is just like us, somebody that has a flawed faith. And I want yourself, as you're listening to the story and reading about Jairus, and as you think about the lady that also is in the story, put yourself in there. Think about the struggles you have, and put yourself in there. Where is it that your faith lacks? What is it that you lack in? We all lack in faith, right? Absolutely. So insert your name or insert some situation in the place of this, and try to apply it. Try to flesh it out in your own life. We're going to look at number one. Jairus turns to Jesus in a flawed faith. Jairus turns to Jesus in a flawed faith. Now, what you need to know about this, we haven't gotten to it yet. This was a Hail Mary for Jairus. He had already hedged his bets in other areas. He wasn't totally convinced of this. This was just a Hail Mary. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. So he stayed on the seashore, and the large crowd gathered around because they'd been hearing about all that Jesus was doing, all the remarkable things they were doing. And that's the way we are, right? I mean, we, as driving down the road, we see a car wreck, so we want to stop and watch that, right? We do that. But also, as Jesus does something incredible in our life, that causes us to want to do what? Tell other people. That's the way we are, sure. We are not just them, but us as well. And he says, one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him fell at his feet. Now, synagogue official means that this gentleman was kind of a ruler within the synagogue. He was, if you will, a trustee, kind of an elder, if you will, to a certain degree. He took over a lot of the legal stuff, not the religious aspect, but he managed, him and his group, it was about six or eight of them, managed who got to speak, they managed the Torah, they managed, you know, the physical aspects of these things. Our trustees do similar things, it would be those type of things. But now this is a gentleman that everybody would know. Now he wasn't the Sanhedrin, wasn't the ruling body of Jerusalem, but yet he was the guy that was in charge of the synagogue. So he made sure that it all ran properly, and so everybody knew him. Now, you understand that everybody knows him. If he were to come up to Jesus, that wasn't politically correct. So this man came up, saw Jesus, came in and fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so she will get well and live." Now, did he have a saving faith? At this point, did he have a saving faith? Probably not. Do you think he was 100% convinced that Jesus was going to be able to heal his daughter? Probably not. Do you think he had a little bit of faith? Yeah, he did. He had a little bit of faith, that faith kind of like the mustard seed. He didn't really know 100% that Jesus was going to be able to do this. He wasn't 100% convinced that this was going to turn out right. He really didn't know what would happen, if the crowd was going to lynch him, if Jesus would mock him, or if he would heal her. He didn't know. And there was a lot of skepticism with it going on in there, and certainly his faith was at best flawed. Have you ever felt that way? God's Word says, do something, love your neighbor. Love someone that hates you. Somebody that spoke bad and evil. Somebody that did bad and evil. Love them. What does loving them mean? Forgive them and do good for them and mean that in your heart. Want the best for them. I don't know about that. Well, it's hard to trust. It's hard to have faith. He goes on, and Jesus went off with him, and a large crowd was following him, pressing on. Now, why was the crowd following? car wreck, right? They wanted to see. They wanted to know what Jesus was. Was it perfect faith they had? No. Was it a little faith? Absolutely. It's a little faith. It's a little faith, and they wanted to see. Now, in the middle of this, this was going on, and the faith was not perfect. And it was kind of like 2 weeks ago, we were talking about the faith of the men in the boat when the sea was coming in. They trusted Jesus, but it was an imperfect faith. It was kind of like we talked about the analogy of falling off a cliff, and you're falling down this cliff, and you see this branch. And in your mind, you're evaluating, can I trust this branch? Well, you don't really know until you do what? Until you grab it. And then, as you grab it, what grows? Your faith grows, right? Because now you've grabbed it, it's held you, and you believe that. And that's the way faith is. It grows. It starts out real small. But as you start to keep your eyes on Jesus and trust Him in the small things, you start to grow. And that's what was happening. Like, He didn't know. There was no guarantees this was going to work out right. And certainly in life, there is no guarantees, is there? There's no guarantees that worshiping God and loving Him means that your family is going to be safe. There's no guarantees that you're going to make a sufficient amount of money and live in the house you're going to. There's no guarantees your marriage is going to work. There's no guarantees. But there is a guarantee that He loves you and that He'll always be there for you. And by His power, He'll cause all things to turn out for His good. And that's our faith. We believe that. That's something that grows. Now, in the middle of this, something happened. Now, in the middle of this story, all this is going on, the crowd's just pressing in on top of Jesus, and there's no telling how many people are in. And you can imagine as this conversation was going on, and this guy Jairus was talking to Jesus, and everybody was wondering, what's the synagogue ruler doing talking? Is he chewing him out? Is he rebuking him? What's going on? So they're pressing in, right? And then they hear about his daughter that's about to die. And then they start pressing in more. And they're going, all right, what's going on? And as everybody starts pressing in, and we've all been in crowds, and we know that people are touching him and leaning on him, and they're right in his face, hundreds and hundreds of people are all over him. Then this lady comes into the picture. Very similar to Jairus in a lot of ways, desperate. And had a faith that was flawed, but nonetheless a faith. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and is the best that we know that would be a menstrual cycle that would have made her unclean. And she would have basically been like a leopard in that society for 12 years. She would have been an outcast. She couldn't have participated socially, and her family couldn't have really participated with her socially as well. So as much as this was a medical problem, as much as this was, I'm sure, very difficult to her from a physical standpoint, socially, far greater than anything else. I mean, she was an outcast. I mean, she was despised by the community for this. This is something she wanted resolved. She wanted resolved quickly. It was destroying her. As much as this guy needed Jesus to save his daughter, well, she was just as desperate, needing some type of sanity in her life, needing some type of order. She needed Jesus to heal her. It goes on to verse 26, and it said it had and had induced much at the hands of many physicians, and spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but rather grew worse. Because of her situation, she went to many, many doctors, and she had blown all of her money in doing this, and they hadn't got any closer to the solution. Now, as I was thinking about this problem, I was thinking about all the different things we've done in the name of medicine to make things better. I don't know, in your mind, you probably think of a whole list of things. I think of bloodletting, right? they would drain blood, and I'm not sure exactly why, but they would drain blood, and that would supposedly cure them from something. Maybe Dr. Traubert can explain why that they did that. I don't know. They did lumbar, and Dr. Traubert, I'm certainly not taking anything away from the medical field. We appreciate what doctors do. But just on the humor side, it hasn't always been great. And even from the lobotomy standpoint, you know, they would take somebody that was crazy and they would take part of their brain out. Well, they were no longer crazy, but they were no longer anything else. And so these were things you can imagine as we think about in history, all the different things that have been done in the name of medicine. Dr. Traubert, I'm sure you can tell us a vast among of other things that have been done that weren't right in medicine, but yet they were thought that was right. And this lady had went through every one of them. And she was desperate. And she was broke. And she saw Jesus. You see the faith? It wasn't perfect faith. It wasn't that she totally believed He could heal her, but there was a kernel of a belief. There was a little hope in here that this guy might be able to help her. And so the story continues. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind Him and touched His cloak. For she thought, if I just touched His garment, I would get well. Now the word she thought is in the imperfect tense, and I know that might not mean anything to you, but it means she continued to think this. It was a mantra in her mind as she's going through the crowd, as these people are pushing on her. She's telling her, if I can just get to Jesus, I would be healed. If I could just get to Jesus, and you can see her determination and her drive as she's going through people and she's mussing her way through. Now, at the same time, you got to understand, she had a secret. Secret was that she couldn't even, not that she couldn't be around people, but she couldn't touch people. She was ceremonially defiling everyone she touched. She knew that. This was a secret that she was holding inside, and she knew if it came out, I mean, it would be terrible for her. It would be terrible. But she's going through, and she's continuing to tell herself this, and she's getting through to Jesus, and she sees His garment, and in her mind she's thinking, I don't want this to come out in the light. See, she wasn't ready to confess all that had happened. She wasn't ready for that. Their faith wasn't at that point. She was just ready for the healing. And that's it. Her faith was still small. So she said, if I could just touch His hem, she'd be healed. And she got up to Him, she touched His hem, and immediately, at that moment, she was healed of something that tormented her for 12 years, that caused her the greatest strife, that caused her to just loathe life itself. She was healed instantaneously. Now, that's not the end of the story. Listen to this. Immediately the flow of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed from her affliction. Now listen to this in verse 30. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in Himself that the power proceeded from Him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" Now this is when the story gets good. Now, my opinion is that Jesus knew she was going to touch Him and chose to allow her to be healed by touching Him. That's my opinion. I don't believe, my opinion is that Jesus' power wasn't at people's whim, that anybody could touch them with some form of faith and they would be healed. I believe He knew who she was. And I believe when He turned around that He knew she was there. And I believe He understood the embarrassment and the shame that came with that. And what you see from Jesus is love. You see compassion. Now, when we sin and we fail, and we go to Jesus, we always think He's going to give us love, compassion, and mercy, right? No. We feel condemnation, don't we? So like, no, I've got to hide this sin in. I can't bring it out in the light, because if I bring this sin out in the light, I'm going to find condemnation for this. I'm going to find hatred that this won't be good. It's the same with this lady. She had to bring this sin into herself, and she was not going to bring it out into the light. She did not want to bring this out in the light. It cost way too much. And believe me, in their culture, what she had done cost way too much. So the story goes on. Verse 31, and his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you said, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around and saw the woman who had done this. The disciples a little bit mocked Jesus. That's a good thing to do. You know, they were like, "What are you talking about, Jesus? You know, anybody could have said, where have you lost your mind? Is it too hot out here?" And Jesus looked straight at the lady. He knew. He knew exactly who it was. Verse 33, "But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what happened to her," but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had just happened to her. Now in the Greek, this might not mean much to you, but hopefully it'll start sinking in. In the Greek, the word fear was an aorist, and that means that it was an aorist tense, meaning that it was something that was her reality. This is where she was. She was not fearing. She was in the state of fear. Does that make sense? She was in the state of fear, and then the trembling was in the present tense, so meaning she was constantly trembling. So in the state of fear, she was constantly trembling. Does that make sense? So as Jesus turned and looked at her, and she knew He looked and knew exactly who it was, and He acknowledged her, she looked at Him, and she was in a state of fear and trembling. Why? Because she knew it was about to come out into the light. Look, was she excited about healing? Yes. She was excited about her healing, but her faith was still being developed. Her faith was still growing. What she wanted was the healing. What God wanted was her faith to grow. And so she looked at God, and she was just afraid, and she was trembling because the truth was about to come out. You see, Jesus could have responded any way. She didn't know. She didn't know He was the God of love. She didn't know He was the God of kindness. She didn't know that every time He was going to respond in a good way, in a kind way, in a loving way. She didn't know that. Look, here's some of the scenarios. He could have been bitter, angry that she defiled Him. He could have been bitter and angry that the power was sapped out of Him. The crowd could have stoned her, could have tormented her because she didn't just defile Him, but she defiled them as well. Look, this was great risk. Great risk. But I want you to see something. It's not just that her faith was growing, but her faith growing caused her to bring her sin out into the light. Now, her sin wasn't what she did, her sin that she wasn't confessing that. She wasn't telling people. She wasn't being honest. So she had this secret. It was inside. And God was calling her to bring that out. Listen to the story. It's real beautiful. She came and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. Did He ask her to do that? Was He telling her to do that? Did He make her come down? "Hey, why did you do this? Why are you afraid?" It's what happened. Because she saw Jesus. Now, we get to see Jesus by words on the page, and we're limited by what we can see. certainly not, it's certainly sufficient for us, but she saw more than we could see in words of the page. And she saw His love, and she saw His kindness, and she saw His mercy. This was a broken woman, a broken lady that was broken in every form. She looked up to Jesus, and just seeing the love and the compassion and the friendliness and the goodness of God compelled her to confess her sin. Isn't that amazing? We talk about how do we grow as a Christian? Get close to Jesus. We talk about what's the key to life, getting close to Jesus. We talk about what's the trick to having a strong church, the individual getting close to Jesus. You say, how can that be? Certainly that's not true. Certainly there's more to it than that. Obviously there's tons more to it than that. But it is as simple as that. Because when you get to know Jesus, who He is, and look into His eyes, He changes you from the inside out. And that motivates you to do two things, three things. To worship Him, which causes you to change even more. Causes you to confess your sins, because you're seeing a holy God. You're not. And number three, it causes you to tell others about it. Why aren't we telling others about it? Well, number one and number two might not be being met. But number one and number two are being met. And number three is just part of the equation. It'll happen. 34, and He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction." Ephesians 2:8, "By grace have you been saved through faith, and it's not of yours. It is a gift of God." She came to Jesus with a little kernel of faith, and she turned to Him, and He did not let her down. He came through. How did He come through? By the presence of God. It's what we need, just to turn to Him. How do we turn to Jesus? Read your Bible. We've been talking about this. Take a verse. I don't know if you started to do this yet. Take one verse. I don't care what verse it is. A verse that deals with whatever you're struggling with. Take one verse that causes you how to trust God in that area. Take that one verse. Read it all week. Memorize it. It doesn't take much to memorize a verse. You'll have it memorized. You guys are much smarter than me. You'll have it memorized and take me 4 days. You can do it in 30 seconds, right? Memorize that. Think about it to the day and then start asking, how does this verse apply to my troubles? If you're going through troubles, you're going through situations, start asking, how does this verse apply? And when you answer that, what you are answering is, this is how Jesus applies to my life. Does that make sense? Because the Word is Christ, and we need to allow the Word into our problems. And we do that on a daily basis, and we grow. We grow into who He wants us to be. Now, continuing into the story, right in the middle of this, poor Jairus, his flawed faith was tested. Verse 35, "While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue officials saying, 'Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?' But Jesus, overhearing what was spoken, said to the synagogue official, 'Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe.'" Now, we think of this passage from an American standpoint, and I don't know if that's true. From an American standpoint, we're thinking that they were probably mad at him because he didn't go straight to Jairus' house, and if he would have, the girl might have been saved. Now, that's not what they were thinking at all. I don't believe at all. I think in their culture, they understood that Jesus should have took care of the moment. So Jesus was ministering to this man. This lady came out. You need to take care of the moment. Certainly, that's the way it is in ministry. You might have this order that says, Jesus, or God, the church, family, yada, all these things that are first. Well, you throw that out the window. That never works. you know, I've got to go watch my kid's baseball game, right? I need to go do that. Well, I've got somebody that needs counseling, and they're going through a hard time. Well, I missed the baseball game. Well, then now I have a church meeting that I need to go to, a board meeting. Well, it's imperative for me to go, but yet my family's going through a crisis. So what do I do? Go to the board meeting? No, you go to the, you do the, and then life is in flux. It always is, and that was the situation, and they would have understood that. But as the gentleman got to him, they looked at the man and said, "Your wife is dead, and or your daughter's dead." And what they were trying to tell him was this: don't bother Jesus to come to your house to where you would have to entertain him, to where that you would have to. You know, this is a great teacher, so you would have to do all of these cultural things. Don't do that. Just let him stay here. There's nothing he can do now. So let him stay here, and you go home and mourn. And Jesus said, keep your eyes on me. Just keep your eyes on me. Keep trusting me. It looked there, didn't it? I mean, did Jairus believe that Jesus could heal his daughter? A little bit. How do we know just a little bit? Because he went to him. Was it complete? No, because then he would have, after he died, says, come on, Jesus, you can heal her. He didn't say that. His faith was small. His faith was a mustard seed. But it's about to grow, isn't it? So Jesus turned and he looked at his disciples. He told everyone else to stay. Verse 37, he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter, James, and John, the brothers of James. They came to the house of the synagogue officials, and he saw a commotion where people were loudly weeping and wailing. They had professional mourners there. That's how we know Jesus didn't put his trust, or Jairus didn't put his trust in Jesus, because he had professional mourners close by. They were hedging their bets. Thought maybe Jesus could save them, maybe he couldn't. But let's get these mourners over here just in case it doesn't happen. But why do you think he told the whole crowd to stay, but he told just his disciples, just three disciples to come? Why did he do that? Jesus needed encouragement just like we need encouragement. And also, he was constantly training men. What is it that we need to do better at this church? What is it that I need to do better? I need to lean on more men, because I am not an island, and I need to be constantly training men. That's what we need to be doing. That's what we all need to be doing. You need to have somebody that you are leaning on, that has your back, that you can tell anything, because you can't do it alone. You need people. And then you need to have people you're training. Every one of us does. And you say, well, I've only been saved for 2 days. Who is it that I train? Somebody's been saved for one day, right? Yeah, you find somebody. This was important. Oops, excuse me. In verse 39, as we see now, Jairus' flawed faith starts to mature. And he entered in, and he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. Verse 40, they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took only the child's father and mother and his companions and entered the room where the child was. Now, I don't know if you ever get chastised or if you ever get somebody mock you when you do what's right, or when you talk about Jesus. Does that ever happen to you? When you do what's right, or you talk about Jesus, and people mock you. Right? And you think in your mind, I don't know if it's just me, but I know I do, think in my mind, man, I must not be doing something right. I mean, I must not be, you know, something's wrong, these people are mocking me. And it doesn't just happen to me, it happens to you. It didn't just happen to us. It happened to Jesus. That's the way people deal with the truth. It's absurd to them. It's ridiculous to them. They're looking at the Son of God who was about to heal this girl, raise her up from death. And they mocked him, they scoffed him, they scorned him, and they laughed at him. Certainly, when we do what is right, we hold what's to truth, and we share the gospel, they're going to laugh at us. But when they do, remember this: their faith was once small like our faith. So it's okay. You keep being consistent with them. Don't give up. Stay the course. Their faith can grow just like your faith grew, just like my faith, just like Jairus in the woman's faith. Taking the child by his hand, by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha come," which is a Aramaic saying. Jesus understood. I don't know how many languages he knew, but he knew at least Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, and probably Latin. So he knew all those languages, and he spoke this, which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl got up, began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to this girl to eat. Now immediately, Jesus touched her and she was healed. Now does that happen to us? Immediately we're healed? Not typically. It happens when Jesus was walking on the earth and Jesus could touch somebody and he would heal you. That's not typically how we're healed. It's typically a process. It's typically of God healing us from worry, healing us from doubt, healing us from anxiety, healing us from some sin in our lives. And God obviously heals us from those things. But what I want you to see here is that Jesus stopped them from doing something. What did he stop them from doing? He stopped them. He gave them strict orders so that what no one should know about this. Don't go out and tell them. What was implied in that statement? They were going to do it. Why would they do it? Because that's what we do. That's what all of us do. When God does something great, when anything great happens in my life, look, I got grass growing in my backyard that I planted, and I tell people about that. How much more great is something God doing in my life? Do you think I would tell people about that? Absolutely. And as God does something great in your life, as He opens up your eyes and you start seeing by faith something greater than you ever have before, you tell people about that. Like, I can't tell you details about things that have happened in our family, but things that have happened in our family that God has done remarkable stuff that I will look at for the rest of my life with an awe-dropping, jaw-dropping, amazing faith in God. I'm just blown away. God is that good. I had no idea He was that strong, that powerful, that able. And I want to tell people, but obviously in this situation I can. And the same situation that is, they wanted to tell people. They were like, they have to tell people. They said to me, how can I not? Well, guys, this is us in a microcosm. Look, we have small faith. I'm not putting you down in any way. I'm just saying that's the reality for every one of us. You would say, your faith is bigger than mine, and it sure certainly can be, and I hope it is. But in comparison to what pure faith is, our faith is small. Would you agree? It is. And we're going to grow. And we're going to grow as we continue to be reminded to look at Christ. And we see Him. And we talk about, like they talked about this morning, I like Greg and Clark talking about how Jesus is our friend and being taken by that, being smitten, being reminded that He provides for me on an everyday basis, gives me everything I need. He provides for me, and I'm not talking about physically, but it provides for me mentally, provides for me with friends, provides everything I need. And because He loves me, He loves me beautifully. And when God does that, And we see that it is God doing that. And we recognize it is God doing it. And the way that we recognize is by praying for things so that when they turn out, we know it wasn't happenstance. It was God. And we see God's hand and it encourages us. And it excites us from the inside and we want to tell others about it. How does the church grow? Seeing God. See Jesus. And as you see Him, your faith is going to grow. And as your faith starts to grow, you will tell others about Him. What does it mean to see Jesus? Look for His goodness in your life. Find that. Be major in that. Be an expert in God's goodness in your life, His love. Study His Word. Allow His Word to hide in your heart and never allow it to get too far from you. Say, I don't know a lot. Well, you can memorize a verse in a week. Say, maybe not a week, 2 weeks. At the most, 3 weeks. Okay? Take you a month. Let's say it took you a month to memorize one verse. How many months in a year? Wasn't a trick question. How many verses at the end of that year? 12. At the end of that year, you know 12 verses. Well, 5 years. Now, this is a little harder. 5 years, how many verses would that be? 60. There you go. Good job. Ding, 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 ding. I didn't know either. 60 verses, that's exactly right. And I graduated college. Yeah, in 60 verses, would you ever think that you could ever memorize 60 verses? One a month. 5 years, 60 verses. And think about what 60 verses can do in your heart. It will transform you. You will not be the same person you were before. You can't be because you've looked into the face of Jesus. When you looked in the face of Jesus, you're changed. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, we realize that we come to You broken. We come to You with a flawed faith. And Father, we are in and of ourselves. We bring nothing to the table. But Father, as we see You and as You work in Your life and as You create in us, when You do these great things in us, our faith grows. We start to realize, Lord, that You love us. That You're good to us, that You're far more powerful and far better than we ever thought You were. And Father, this doesn't happen until we hide Your Word in our heart. Father, allow us to be students of Your Word as we are students of You. And we want to understand You, we want to love You, but we can't love or understand You until we read Your Word because that's how we know You. Father, allow us to hide Your Word in our hearts so that we might not sin against Thee. Allow Your Word to transform us, change us to the point of desiring and having passion to repent from our sins, to confess our sins, and also to tell others about You. Father, we give You the praise. We realize that church growth is not a byproduct of all these different things and books and all that. It's a byproduct of You in our lives, individually, one at a time. Father, we give You praise for that. Work in our lives to Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll give it back to want to thank you for coming again this morning. Tonight we'll be having care group at our house. You're all welcome. We would love to have you. But I've only been here 2 years, so it's not long enough to get into a habit of anything like remembering that there's a deacon fund at the end of communion service. So there's a deacon fund at the end of communion service. I know that what that is for those, our benevolent fund, I'm sorry. Y'all call it benevolent fund. It's a benevolent fund. It's for those who are part of our church that have special needs. If you want to give to that, you can. If not, there's no problem. Let's ask the Lord to bless it, and then we'll pass the tray. And after that, you'll be dismissed. Father, we do thank you for this service and just this beautiful time of worship and these beautiful believers that you brought around here. Lord, now as we take care of your four.